Our text is taken from the 8th Psalm this morning, Psalm number 8, which we have entitled An Evening Hymn of Praise. To the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. We have entitled this study, An Evening Hymn of Praise. Note the title, if you will, To the Chief Musician. This means it was a hymn or song, a psalm to be sung in public worship. Note the words, Al Ha Gittith, upon Gittith. This probably refers to an instrument of the city of Gath. David spent some time there when he was a refugee from King Saul. During the days of his wandering, David, given to musical instruments and singing, got an instrument from Gath, perhaps made a resemblance of that to praise the Lord in Saul. This, as we see, is a hymn for evening worship. It is the night sky which is portrayed here. There is no mention of the sun, but of the stars and of the moon. The night sky is seen and pictured in all of its awesomeness and grandeur. Some of us have camped out. Some of us have looked at the stars at night, and it was about 4 years ago, the last night I spent out under the stars, on a high mountaintop, 30 or 40 miles from the nearest city lights. I lay there in my sleeping bag, and I looked up at the sky. It was absolutely black. As black as could be. The stars were so impressive. They seemed to explode upon my mind and imagination as well as my eyes. I had difficulty as I lay there trying to find the various constellations. It was an awesome, awesome experience that I had experienced over the years in the outback, but especially on that night. This is David, perhaps in his days as a shepherd, or as a wanderer, hiding from King Saul, many a night, away from the lights of civilization, he would look at the wonder and the glory and the awesomeness of the vastness of the heavens. This also happens to be a poetic commentary on Genesis chapter 1, which gives to us the creation of the universe and the creation of man. In this psalm, man is noted here in two ways, quite diverse from one another. He is noted here in his relative insignificance in comparison with the vastness of creation, and then in his true significance as the image bearer of God and the very crown of God's creation. This psalm is especially noteworthy because it reaches into the New Testament. It reaches into the New Testament with a pointed reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will read several of those passages in our study this morning. It is quoted, it is alluded to in several passages, and this brings to us the conclusion, the consummation, which is anticipated within this psalm. Now for an analysis, which is fivefold. In verses 1 and 2, the universal praise to the God of creation. In verses 3 and 4, the comparative frailty and insignificance of man. In verse 5, the conferred dignity and significance of man. In verses 6 through 8, the constituted authority and dominion of man. And then in verse 9, corresponding to the opening verses, universal praise to the God of providence. Verses 1 and 2, the God of creation. Verse 9, the God of providence, for he has included within this praise the purpose for man. Let us open up this psalm and make some comments then upon it. First, in verses 1 and 2, universal praise to the God of creation. In verse 1, the invocation, O Lord, our Lord. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. We have Yahweh Adonai. Yahweh Adonai. The word Lord in our English Bibles in capital letters is an accommodation to the term Yahweh or Jehovah, the self-existent God, the covenant God. Adonai is sovereign ruler, an apt title when one looks into the starry heavens and the vastness of creation. This is David's invocation. And then the confutation in verse 2. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal or quiet the enemy and the avenger. This needs some explanation. Sucklings. In that ancient society, children were not weaned until the third year. That means that sucklings refers to children who were able to speak. The word translated babes can be used either figuratively or literally, because there are 9 different terms in the Hebrew language for a newborn up to adulthood. All the phases. This could be translated young children or youths. And we see that it can be used both literally and figuratively. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25, our Lord refers to this, he alludes to it, in a figurative sense. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. And this is a figurative use of the term. To his disciples, to his followers, he calls them babes. They were ordinary people. They were not the educated. They were not the scribes and the Pharisees or the leaders. And then in Matthew chapter 21, we have more of a literal use of this from the mouth of our Lord. He had come into Jerusalem, his triumphal entry, we refer to it. And when he arrived in Jerusalem, he cleansed the temple. He was performing miracles. And so we read Matthew chapter 21, verses 15 and 16. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were sore displeased, and said unto him, "Hearest thou what these say?" And Jesus saith unto them, "Yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou perfected praise?" Our Lord is quoting and referring to the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, which was the Bible of the people of that day. The principle here, whether this is used figuratively or literally, is that God uses the weak to confound and silence the mighty. We have an illustration of this, an example of it, in gospel preaching. What has God ordained for the salvation of sinners? Not a marching army, not great miracles from the skies and among men, but preaching, calling fallible men, converted from lives of sin, and ordaining them by word of mouth to communicate divine truth and to give us hope of salvation through the person and work of Christ. Can anyone think of a weaker method in human terms, of something that is so flimsy in the thinking of many, that by word of mouth, under the unction of God's Spirit, men, ordinary men, can be called of God and outfitted to proclaim God's truth? In a figurative sense, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, out of the weak, God uses this to redeem, to convert even the mighty, to pull down kingdoms and establish the kingdom of His Son. We move to consider now verses 3 and 4, the comparative frailty and insignificance of man. "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers," showing their intricacy, "the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained," literally, "which thou hast arranged," the constellation, the heavens, fitting a divine design. "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" The word for man here, and there are four main words for man in the Hebrew language. This is enosh, meaning man in his mortality, man in his weakness and susceptibility. "Weak man, that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man," ben Adam, Adam, the red earth, Adam made from the dust of the ground, man that is weak, man that is mortal, man that is mere dust, "that thou visitest him." And here we have the first hint of man's significance in relation to the purpose of God. Verse 3 and 4, the insignificance of man in relation to the vastness of the heavens. The latter part of verse 4, the significance of man in relation to the purpose of God. And now, verse 5. The conferred dignity and significance of man. Verse 5, "Man made lower than heavenly beings, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor." This reading is based upon the Septuagint, that is the Greek Old Testament, from the 3rd century B.C., The Hebrew Old Testament was translated into Greek. The people of our Lord's day during his earthly sojourn and ministry spoke Aramaic and Greek. And the Septuagint was their common Bible, and the word is translated angels. But in the Hebrew text, it is Elohim. Elohim. And some would translate it, you've made him a little less than God. But the word Elohim is used of God. It is used of angels. It is used of men or judges who stood in the place of God. We will simply translate it, you have made him a little less than heavenly beings. Now we see man set over creation. Thou hast made him a little lower than heavenly beings and hast crowned him with glory and honor. This is man, made in the image and likeness of God, and in this sense, distinct from all creation. He is the crowning work of God. He is the only creature, not the brute, not the fish, not the angels, but only man is the image bearer of Almighty God. This brings us now, verses 6 through 8, the constituted authority and dominion of man. In verse 6, his universal dominion under God. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Verse 7, his dominion over brute creation, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field. And the reference to the beasts of the field is all wildlife. And then in verse 8, dominion over fowl and fish, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. And then once again, universal praise to the God of providence. Creation and providence are joined together in the concluding doxology of this psalm. This is a hymn based on the creation of the universe and man. We find this record in Genesis chapter 1. Let us look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and following, for the basis of this hymn. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish or fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. This was the exalted position of Adam at his creation. But Adam fell. But Adam apostatized from God. Through the temptation of the serpent, he and Eve fell from that lofty position. The image of God, the likeness of God, was not utterly destroyed. No, Adam did not become an animal. But it was seriously defaced. And for the first time, there was disunity and disharmony within God's creation. The world, all of creation, including brute creation and the fish of the sea, came under man's curse. Think of this the next time a mosquito bites you. Think of this when your home is invaded with ants. Think about this when you're swatting that noisome, wearisome fly, or you're stung by a bee. All of creation suffers under the curse because of Adam's sin. Animals are not fallen, but man is. And that fall, that curse, permeates all of creation. Not only this, but consider Noah and the ark. God will judge the human race and wipe them away in the flood. Noah builds an ark. It took him 120 years. It was a massive vessel, and into it came the animals. He didn't drive them into the ark. They came on their own. There was to be a further alienation of creation from fallen man. And we read about this after the flood, when God again speaks to Noah and his sons in Genesis chapter 9. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish or fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth. Now brute creation was all completely alienated from man. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, and the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. What we see in this, something that is usually not emphasized, that since the flood, brute creation has been alienated from man. The predators prowl upon both man and beast. And man's dominion over the creatures is now by force. The cattle drive, the sheep pen, cages to trap, corrals to enclose. It is no longer a cooperative effort. It is no longer all creation existing under the dominion of man. It does, but by force and by necessity. And man struggles, faintly realizing that he has and is to have dominion over the creatures and over the earth. Now, what was lost in Adam is now regained and will completely be regained in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to go now to the New Testament and explore these passages of Scripture that are based upon this eighth psalm. What Adam lost and what was first promised in the Protoevangelium, the first promise of the gospel in Genesis 3:15, what was given there, that the seed of the woman, the Redeemer, would come and he would grind down the head of Satan. He would come back and bring back all of earth and all of creation into the rightful dominion that is fulfilled and will be completely fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus. But we see Jesus, who for a little time was made lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for everyone. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now I point you to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, two passages from this chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 19 through 25. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. And then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Verses 45 through 47 of the same chapter. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Let me summarize this, if I may. In Adam the first, man fell, crowned with glory and honor as the very crown of creation. He apostatized from God and sought to be his own God and determine for himself what was right and wrong. All of creation was cursed because of Adam's sin. Creation became filled with contradiction because the curse upon man affected all of creation. God judged the human race of that day with the flood. He began again with Noah and his sons, and he added to this great contradiction between brute creation and fallen man. We now found there were to be no cooperation, but man by force, by his instinct of his superiority, has to take dominion over brute creation. Now, what Adam did, what Adam experienced, what Adam became, our Lord Jesus Christ, by virtue of his incarnation and entering into the human race, began to reverse and redeem. The Lord Jesus Christ did not become incarnate as a mere individual human being. Think of that. People minimize the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We all know something about our Lord suffering on the cross, dying for sinners, but look at the entire context eternally of our Lord. He became incarnate as representative man. He is called in the New Testament the last Adam, the second man. By his perfect life, he completely fulfilled God's law. By his suffering and death, his so-called passive obedience, from passivus to sefer, from his suffering and death, he paid the penalty of sin. In the Lord Jesus Christ is a perfect righteousness. And when he comes as Lord and Savior into the life, through saving faith, we look upon him, we rest in him, we grasp his faith, his righteousness, and we are justified by faith. Justification by faith. This is salvation. This is saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the New Testament speaks about the world to come. All creation will be restored. God will judge this world and universe in which we live. Sin has so permeated this universe that God will create it anew. The new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And over it all, Jesus Christ will reign as Lord and King. It is in Him, through saving faith in Him, that man begins once again to assume his rightful created place. Let me read from Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul is giving a practical exhortation of humility, and he enters into one of the great Christological passages of the New Testament. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even such a death as a cross. Wherefore, by virtue of our Lord's incarnation, by virtue of his perfect life, a sinless life, fulfilling the righteous demands of the law, by his suffering and death, paying the penalty of the law on our behalf, becoming the perfect and only Savior, by virtue of all of this, in the resurrection and ascension into heaven, we read, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him the name, I mean that which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Lord Jesus Christ is to the glory of God the Father. In the light of the eighth psalm, in the light of an exposition and application of this psalm, in its greater fulfillment in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask this question. All men were identified in Adam. The redeemed are identified in and with the Lord Jesus Christ. Which Adam are you identified with at this moment? With Adam the first, under the curse and the judgment of God, or the second man, the last Adam, who has brought redemption through his earthly sojourn, his incarnation, his perfect life, his sacrificial death, his resurrection unto glory, and his ascension to the right hand of the Father? Which Adam are you identified with now? Adam the first or Adam the last? The first man or the second man? Can you say that I am joined to, by saving faith, the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second man, the last Adam? We reach this. We enter into this relationship through submission to Him as Lord, through saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam was the crown of all creation. Sadly, tragically, he brought this creation under a curse by his sin and apostasy. But the God of all grace and mercy sent His Son, born of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The final eternal purpose for man is to be bound in saving faith with the Lord Jesus Christ, and to inhabit the renewed creation wherein dwelleth righteousness. With what Adam. And which Adam are you identified this morning? By nature, with Adam and the curse, or by saving faith with the Lord Jesus Christ? Let us pray. Father, glorify thyself. We thank you for the glorious truth stated and anticipated in this eighth psalm. For we know in the fullness of Revelation, from the teaching of the New Testament, that the realization of man as the head of all creation, reflecting the image of God, is and will be fulfilled completely in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Might we see, might we understand the cross of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the suffering of Christ, the glory of Christ, in its full context from your word. Oh, Father, glorify thyself. We rejoice to be identified with the Lord of glory. Open, quicken, awaken those who are yet in the first Adam, that they might be redeemed from the curse and assured of glory. We commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.